how can we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? This study will help us prioritize our life daily so that each day we can know that we've at least done what we're supposed to do. This is about putting first things first. Pastor John, please read from Luke 10.
Luke 10?
Yes.
Oops, all right, I'm in the wrong chapter. Hold on. Okay, Luke 10, where? We're at Luke 10.
Luke 10, verses 25 through 28.
That makes sense. And when it comes, he finds us swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last day of that man is worse than the first. And it happened as he spoke these things, and a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed art thou of the womb that bore you, and the breast which you, nursed you. And more than that, blessed are those that hear the word of God and keep it.
Pastor John, and I want to confirm that was Luke chapter 10.
Oh, that's 11 there. All right, still waking up. All right, 20. All right, 25. Behold,
that man
Lord attested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written on the wall? What is the reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Your neighbor as yourself. They said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you shall live.
Okay, thank you.
Make more sense.
What I love about this is I just find this passage interesting because this is a religious expert or religious lawyer, however you want to call him, and he asked our teacher a very pertinent question: What should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus has already said, as we know, if anyone who believes in me shall have life. So Jesus, I love how he puts it back on the person asking the question. He kind of makes us think when he does that. And so what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? And so he wants them to come up with it on his own. And it's really interesting, and I don't know how the religious or the Jews discovered it, and we can get into that later maybe, but somewhere along the line, they decided on the two greatest commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus has confirmed in another place in the Gospels that this covers the law and the prophets. Mm-hmm. Jesus affirmed, right, do this and you will live. So what it teaches me is if doing this is, you know, yields eternal life, it's the same as believing in Jesus, because when you love God with all your heart and everything, you can't love God and not love Jesus. There's just no way. If you love God, you're going to accept the Son. And it really simplifies things. And then on top of all this, if this is really the gist of what we can, you know, live by, what God cares most about is relationships. It comes down to loving God and loving others. And if we work toward that, then we're going to be okay. I mean, we're gonna be doing what we're supposed to be doing, and this, as everyone knows on this call, is not an easy thing. but it makes life really simple. It helps us to make decisions, putting people, putting relationships before other things. And my goodness, if we only had a population or even a congregation in our church that put these two priorities first, we would have a different congregation. Our church would look differently. If only we'd love God with everything we had and love our neighbor as ourselves. And the neighbor, of course, that you know, because he asked Jesus right after this in verse 29, who's my neighbor? Jesus makes it clear it's not the person that you know, gets along with you. You know, people that you ordinarily like to work with. It's someone that might be that you might consider someone not worthy of your attention. I'll just put it that way. I mean, it was about the Good Samaritan, and it was about someone that the Jews pretty much despised. And so we all have our prejudices. Let's put it that way. We all have our prejudices. People that we don't look at the same way, and it's my prayer that God changes my heart so that I have less and less prejudices, so that I can open my heart up to anybody he calls me to.
Mm-hmm.
So let's keep going. Will, Matthew 6.
Okay, 6:33, and I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible, so I have to go back to this. In the Message Bible, it's 30 through 33, and I think it's okay. Good to read the whole thing because of the context. Okay, if God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. I love the way that reads.
Well,
God reality, God initiative. You know, most of us walk around every day, and the reality of what we see and what we touch and feel is what we focus on so much. And here we're taught, you know, not to do that. The reality we're in is not the reality that God's in. And we need to get into the God reality. We need to get into where God is. God can give us all provisions that we need, all the wisdom we need, all the focus that we need if we trust him. We've got to trust him with everything we've got, with everything we are, with everything we believe. We've got to trust him. And when we get into that God reality, all our life will be different. And I know for a fact that that happened to me. When I get into God reality, man, my life just turned upside down. And I realized that all the things I had held so important and so that I valued so much seems of so little importance. And once I got into knowing God better and knowing his grace and how he blessed me, and now how all through my life when I thought that I had all kinds of difficulties, he was showing me how he was building that blessing in me. And now he showed me how I can build that, and I wish I'd known it before, but he's showing me how I can build that blessing in my son. And every day, my wife and I speak blessings into our son's life, and he doesn't realize all the blessings that's coming and all the blessings that happen every day that he doesn't think, I guess, I don't know, maybe he realizes it's God. He's got a more tender heart towards God now than he did 4 years ago when we came to Arkansas. He's got a tender heart towards God now that I don't think he had quite the same before. And so blessings into his life. Because God spoke blessings into my life. My father was not a godly man, and he didn't speak blessings into my life, but God spoke those blessings into my life. And I thank God for everything he's done.
And to walk in his kingdom and to know his kingdom and to trust his kingdom more than anything else is what we need today. We need that God reality, because the reality of the world that we're living in is a reality of evil and death and destruction. But the reality of God is one of provision and love and compassion and grace. And, well, thank you.
Well, you cut out there a little bit.
Oh, I just ended it.
Okay, good. Thank you. No, I appreciate your commentary and your testimony. It's beautiful. Okay, Luke chapter 9. Yeah, 23 through 26, please, Mom.
He said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory, Father and the holy angels."
Okay, thank you. Okay, so make every day the Lord's day. I think that's really what I want to focus on. As everyone here knows, coming from a lukewarm background and trying to, you know, go through the motions, going to church on Sundays, every once in a while going to a Bible study, every once in a while cracking open my Bible, it was a very careless approach. One that, you know, didn't have any heart. I was going through the motions when I did it, and I'm sure I was sincere every once in a while, but I wasn't putting him first at all. I wasn't loving him with all my heart, and thus, you know, if you don't love God with all your heart, you can't love anyone else very, very well. And I wasn't seeking God above all else. I wasn't turning from my selfish ways. And I wasn't following him. So what God had led me to, what he put on my heart, was this idea of reading daily and praying differently. That's how it worked in my life. So not that we make every day a Sabbath day, but we make every day the Lord's day. In Colossians 3, go ahead and read that, please, John.
Okay. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, yeah, I had a problem. Okay. Okay, it's Colossians 3:16-17. And then, just so everybody knows, I have a little footnote here that refers to 1 Corinthians 10:31. So when I'm done reading that, I'm going to make a comment, and then I'm going to pop over there quick. It's only one verse. So Colossians 3:16-17. "Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill our lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Now, when I went to 1 Corinthians 10:31, it was quite interesting, because if you look at Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And then it's sort of nice, because the 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, So it's sort of a nice little ending to Colossians 3:16-17, because it's just talking about whatever you do, whatever you say, and sing psalms and be thankful. But then 1 Corinthians sort of drives it home and saying, oh, by the way, in everything you do, whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. So I had to add that.
Thanks, John. What was that verse, 1 Corinthians?
10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. You know, a lot of times when they have the side note, it takes you to a very similar, if not identical, statement within another book. But in this case, that's why I found it interesting, it sort of adds in a concluding statement versus a comparable. It's comparable, but it also is emphasizing, hey, now, just not just, you know, whatever you do or say as a representative, it's sort of saying, you know, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all. It's similar, but you know what I mean.
Yes. You know, what comes to mind is living a life of intention, and that's what I have written. It's making a conscious choice to commit our day to God. It's making a conscious choice to live as a sacrifice to God, giving our lives to Him, however that means, in love, in the service of others, so that we might serve Jesus. I love how verse 16 starts: "Fill your life, or let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives." Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. And that's exactly what we do on Monday night. We mm-hmm. teach and we counsel each other. It's an exchange. We don't always sing psalms or hymns, but I'm hoping we do that throughout the week. We do that on Super Saturday calls. But we cannot do this. We cannot heed these words of Paul's without reading the word regularly. I don't think there's any way we could actually fulfill this and fulfill any of these passages without reading the Bible regularly. So it hits home that importance of allowing these words to get into our minds and down into our hearts on a regular basis. And for me, you know, regular following a reading plan, it didn't start out daily. It was you know, just trying to keep up with it. I've always been a slower reader, and I think Walt, when you were talking about reading to digest it, to really understand, that really speaks to me, because that's how I've always approached reading. I could never read a novel like other people. It would be a challenge for me, just because I try to comprehend everything I read, and I think I'm wired differently than most people, because I've always been a slow reader, but it's mostly because I'm trying to understand what I'm reading, trying to comprehend, and that's turned out to be a great blessing for the application of reading God's Word, of course. So my note here under this is: seek Him in the morning, submitting to Him, giving Him your life, and ask that He guides you and that His will be done. That's been a little secret for me, starting out my day, getting out of bed, not necessarily getting out of bed, but a lot of times getting out of bed and just coming to my knees, submitting to Him, giving Him my day, and that sets my heart in a good place. And I like to read first thing in the morning, as we mentioned, and sometimes I don't get to do that. I just get up because I have an early appointment or I meet someone. But nevertheless, that's just my thoughts on a daily submission. So now I want to read from Mark 4, passage everyone here is familiar with, the parable of the farmer scattering seed. Mark 4, from the beginning, once again Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered round him. So he got into a boat, and then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Bless you. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. And he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. In other words, he's saying, pay attention. Listen to what I'm saying. Verse 10, later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Okay, so before we discuss this, I want to read from John chapter 15. Who'd like to read for me from John 15?
Read again.
Okay, Pastor John, read John 15, read 1 through 17.
All right, yeah. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. If the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast away as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done. By this my Father is glorified, and you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. How far do you want me to go?
Read 9 through 17.
Go on down. Okay. The Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servant. A servant does not know what his master is doing. But I called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another.
Okay, thank you. So would anyone like to tell me your understanding of how to remain in Christ? What is remaining in Christ? What's that mean to you?
Well, I think remaining in Christ means remaining in his word. It means taking his word to heart. It means spending quality time with him, not only in his word, but personally with him in the Holy Spirit, to even be intentional about setting aside time to soak in the Spirit and to hear what the Spirit speaks to you. So many times I think we fail to do that because we get so busy and we can't get our minds clear enough to hear what God's trying to tell us. Not something that we can do. We have to learn to do. We have to condition ourselves to do that. And that's one way we can remain in Christ, I think, is by through his word, understanding his word, following his word, and spending that quality time soaking in the Spirit so that the Spirit can lead, guide, and keep.
Amen. Anyone else want to share thoughts or comments?
Said.
Go ahead, Mom.
I agree with what was said. You know, that would have been my description of remaining in Christ. We have to have a relationship. We have to be committed. We have to commit.
Okay, we have to be committed in a relationship. Okay, no, that sums it up. I love how I love what you had to say, Will and Mom. How does John 15 relate to Mark 4? The idea of the grapevine, the Father being the gardener, and we're a branch. How does that relate to Mark 4, what we read there?
Well, if we don't remain in him as it's we're told in 15, seeds like described, was it in Mark, that and will fall away. We won't be productive.
Amen.
And John were to abide in him constantly, and in what we read in Mark, if we're not doing that, we're going to be the seed who fell away, the seed who no longer produces. I mean, that's basically what I said. You know.
Amen. Okay, very good. No, and I'm getting every word now. I don't know what it was. Yeah, what I love about this is you know, Jesus using everyday things that people throughout all history can understand. Something as simple as planting and, you know, putting a plant in soil. What I love about Mark 4 is, well, I mean, what's there not to love? The first seed is the one that just falls on the footpath. And I just find it really interesting. Jesus blames it on Satan. He really does, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. And I just find that fascinating. You know, it's like you can't blame anyone but Satan, it seems, because Satan takes it away. So that's fascinating. And then the second seed is rocky soil, and it hears the message, and it might receive it with joy. And I remember, you know, meeting people that go to church for the first time, and everything's great, and then you never hear from them again. And I'm sure that's what happens, because it doesn't have deep roots. They don't last long. And then the next seed fall away. Okay. Seed that fell among the thorns represent others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded up by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And that I can totally relate to, where, you know, I might have some kind of commitment. I'd come down from a retreat or some kind of men's conference, and then I go back into my daily life, and the worries and the cares consume me, and then I'd neglect the word. I'd neglect seeking Jesus, and I'm sure that can totally describe me, that seed. And so there's four different seeds: the one that he blames on Satan, the one that he blames on the rocky soil, because they don't develop deep roots. And then the last one is the thorns, when it's among the seed that falls among the thorns. And then the last seed is represents seed that it falls on the good soil, represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest 30, 60, even 100 times. So it's interesting. He gives us four different types of seed, or what happens to seed, and only one of them produces fruit. Only one. None of the others, they don't take it all, they don't develop deep roots, or they get crowded out by the worries and the cares. So there's only one of those seeds that does produce fruit. So there's the connection, and Mom was correct. If you're not remaining in Jesus, you're not staying in fertile soil. And what I've often wanted to do is some kind of experiment someday, seriously, is take two identical plants and plant them both. And then one of the plants, I want to keep watering and, you know, taking care of it. And then the other plant, I want to kind of yank it out of the soil every once in a while. and maybe water it every once in a while. And I mean, I think you know where I'm going with this, but I think that's how many of us live our lives, trying to be Christians. We're not remaining in fertile soil. So to me, remaining in Him is staying in fertile soil. And then we're about ready to close up this study because I'm going to bring it to a close here soon. Make it hit home for the purposes of this study. Luke 10, further chapter. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, it's interesting, your little plant analogy there, or your comparison. That you should start that experiment and report back to me, because generally speaking, when you plant new grass, you know, you're supposed to water it a little bit, but then you're not supposed to water a little bit because you want to starve it to make the roots go deeper. So your analogy is so representative of how we are being, you know, pulled. We should remain in fertile soil, but yet we always have these challenges and trials, and we keep getting yanked out of the fertile soil because God does it to us through life, which then makes us stronger. So your second plant that you keep pulling in and out, make sure you have a big enough pot, because it may just root deeper and grow better.
Well, that okay. Yeah, what I'm getting to, John, is when you pull it out of the soil, it's not going to grow. So I mean, I think I know what you're saying. There's two things to look at this. Take this idea here. When we stay planted in soil, it doesn't mean we don't have challenges or adversity. And I love what you said about, you know, developing roots. And it's funny because when you do repot a plant, it has to reestablish itself. So, I mean, that's the problem. And I can relate to this in my Christian walk. I go to a retreat and, the things would take. I'd understand what I'd be hearing, and it was all good, and I was on a good path. And then after, you know, a couple weeks, it's like, you know, it's as if I never went to the retreat. And then I'd go to another retreat, or I'd go to another summit, or I'd go to another sermon. And then it would be like I heard it for the first time. Although I knew it wasn't, I knew it was just a reminder. But what I'm trying to say is, when we develop roots and we stay in the fertile soil, it allows us to move beyond what we've heard before. It's almost like a snowball effect where things take traction and we can progress in our Christian walk. However, if we keep putting our roots down and yanking ourselves up and, you know, allowing life to you know, plant us here, plant us there, we never gain traction, and we seem like a baby Christian. Only, you know, we might have more knowledge. We might have known more things. We might know more about Greek. We might know more about Hebrew. But that doesn't mean we have much growth. So we cannot confuse knowledge with maturity. That is, I mean, that's one of the problems in our church today. And I think I can get an amen from every one of you on that. Is anytime knowledge takes precedent to maturity or is perceived as maturity, we're in trouble. Maturity is love. And I think 1 Corinthians 13 makes that very clear. Maturity is love, and it's how people love. And that goes back to the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment isn't learn all this stuff and teach other people this stuff, this knowledge of God. It's not. It's love God. It takes knowledge to love him, and it takes heart to love him. Otherwise, you know, love the Lord your God with all your mind, and that's it. As if knowledge is enough. So what I'm trying to say is John, I understand what you're saying, but the idea is that our roots aren't lodged from the ground, that our roots stay in the ground. And let me, John, give you this example, because God showed an amazing thing to me years ago. We bought a magnolia tree for our house in Riverside when we lived on Avocado Way, and the tree that the builder planted never did well. I mean, it was just a pitiful thing, that tree. So we decided to replace it with a magnolia tree, and so we had this magnolia tree growing in the front yard, and it came with 2-inch stakes on its side. And so that's how it came, and that's how we planted it. So we had this thing, and we'd get some pretty strong winds because we were up on a hill, and it would get very windy. And so I think about 2 years went by, and I decided, the smart guy that I am, he says sarcastically, it doesn't need these stakes anymore. I'm sure it's just fine without the stakes. And I don't know. I'm not a gardener. I have no idea how long the stakes should stay there. But I decided to take the stakes away. I said, we don't need them. You know, I didn't like them because they didn't look real great. And they got these rubber bands or rubber, cables connecting the tree to the stake. So I decided to take the stakes out. And it wasn't long after that, we had some pretty fierce winds, and that tree snapped off. I mean, it just snapped. I was like, oh, great. So I was just reminded of how much I don't know and how arrogant I can get. And so anyway, there went our tree. It was gone. I mean, it was just snapped off, like almost at the base. And so in order to mow the lawn, I needed to actually cut the tree because, you know, you can't mow over it, and I didn't want to mow around it. I gave up on the tree, frankly. I gave up on it instead of digging it out. You know, I'm always for a quick solution. I'm just going to cut the tree, and then I can mow right over it. And you know what? That tree started sprouting again. And that tree, like you said, John, because of that adversity, that tree grew back. And when it grew back the second time, it didn't need the stakes. And it's a beautiful tree. I'm sure it is today. I haven't been there. I haven't seen it in a while. But it came back, you know, like a vengeance, like you said. But it didn't need to be repotted. It was already in the soil. So let's say this. Maybe, John, we can say that life cuts us down every once in a while. But because we are firmly rooted, because we do stay in fertile soil, God makes us all that much more stronger as a plant. And remember, Jesus says in verse 15, he says in verse 2, he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. So there's the concept. There's the concept that we need. We know that his pruning will produce more fruit. And that pruning comes, I think, in many different ways, shapes, and sizes, and we could have a whole study on that. So thank you, John, for those comments, and I think we're on the same page here. So Luke chapter 10 is something, one of my favorite little passages that really hits well. It goes well with our discussion here. Luke 10, verse 38, I'm going to read about Jesus visiting Mary and Martha. As Jesus and his disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." How many of you on this call have spent your time in the Word, spent your time at Jesus' feet, only to be maybe questioned? Maybe someone might ridicule you as if it's a waste of time, as if it's counterproductive, as if it's being lazy because you're not really doing anything. You know what I'm saying? You're not busy. You're not actually, you know, you don't have any activity, perceived activity. You know what I'm saying? Can any of you relate to this?
Maybe not. Okay. Because I guess I'm more like Martha. I'm busy, unfortunately. Well, you know, I know that's wrong, but I'm.
Well, we can all be like Martha, Mom. But I know you. I know you now. You do spend time with Jesus, though, daily.
Yeah.
So all I'm trying to say is, and I think what happens maybe most is we oftentimes second guess our activity reading the Word of God. We like to be the Martha and focus on the details and do this and do this. And so oftentimes I think we might second guess sometimes the time we spend with the Lord. But I think as long as, you know, the Lord is teaching us, you know, I think when the Lord is done teaching us, he lets us go, you know, for the rest of the day. I really do. I think he tells us, okay, that's enough. You can go to work now. And so all I'm saying is what the Lord has in mind for us is different than what the world has in mind for us. Because the world sees no value in spending time with Jesus. The world sees no value in reading the Word of God. So that's where we need to be reprogrammed to understand that that's exactly where the Lord needs us. So what this comes down to in a practical sense, I'm going to sum it up here. God has shown me how to love God on a daily basis, how to put things first. And we've talked about it on this call, and it comes down to these three activities. And anyone who's listened to me for any length of time, this is a broken record for me. But these three activities for remaining in Christ and putting Him daily are reading the Word, His prayer, and fellowship. And those three activities will put God first in our lives. That keeps us remaining in Him and puts us in fertile soil. It's this attitude of just putting Him first and wanting to learn whatever He has for us to learn. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do. So as far as I'm concerned, if I've done this on a daily basis, I've done what I've needed to do. Everything else, nothing else matters in comparison. This is my priority, that I read, that I pray, and we might not fellowship every day, but we want to fellowship regularly. And what I submit to you is what I've been sharing, and the idea that I've been promoting for 8 years now is that we follow a plan, that we not only follow a plan to stay in God's Word, but we share it with someone else. And that's what we've been doing on the Bible Team call, and that's what I've been recommending to people. And you don't even have to come on the Bible Team call, but what you do have to do is keep reading. And my idea is to share that with someone else that's close in your life. And in that sharing, you will fellowship. You will develop a special relationship. And, I mean, you can always call into the Bible Team call, but that's not necessarily, you know, what it's all about. It's just about fellowship and sharing what you're reading with other people. You basically receive God's bread, and you share it with someone else, and you grow accordingly. It makes our walk with Christ personal, and it makes a closer relationship with whoever else we share it with. It's a far different approach to Christianity than just sitting in a pew every Sunday morning receiving a sermon. This is a proactive and interactive walk with Christ, to read and pray on a daily basis, and then to share with someone else what you've been reading and anything else that's on your mind, getting personal with someone else. And our call on Monday nights isn't a men's call. It's not a women's call. It's you know, for the general Christian population. So if you have women's issues, I suggest you get with a woman that's been seeking God longer. If you're a man, of course, you might want to seek a friend that's been seeking God longer, a man that can speak into your life, that the Holy Spirit can speak into your needs and your challenges and, you know, whatever situation you have. So that's what I recommend. It's a much richer and fuller life than living intentionally for Christ rather than just letting life come at us, and not having a plan, not having a life of intention, like I said. So this is all about building your life on Christ. I'll close with Matthew 7, and then we can then the floor is open for anybody. But this is building your life on Christ, with Christ, daily. Matthew 7, verse 24, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So, John, there's a good verse that speaks to what we were just talking about. If we've been in the Word, if we're deeply rooted, then even if the winds come and snaps us off, we'll still be in Christ and we'll come back even stronger. So there's an interesting analogy there. Otherwise, if we don't stay rooted, we're in a perilous, treacherous situation. Heavenly Father, I praise you, and I thank you again for this time, turning our hearts to you and studying your Word and relying on you to lead us, Lord. Lord, we don't know what we're doing. All we know is we want more of you. All we know is we want to seek you with everything we got. You've given us eyes to see this and ears to hear, Lord, and we just pray that we can stay focused on you. As a plant turns to the sun, may our hearts stay turned to you, that you might continue to help us grow and love. Lord, pour your love into us as we leave this call and we get ready for 2015. Lord, we pray that you help us love those in our life and share what we've learned. And as a result, bring others closer to you or in a relationship with you that they might not have had before. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.